So again, we're seeing that when it comes to pastors and elders, they're sort of put together here, and these are local leaders or authority in the gathering of the local churches, and this is what's implied here. And he was saying it's good if Christian men desired to be a pastor, you know, if he meets, or an elder, the qualifications. You know, there's nothing wrong with this. He desires a good work. It's interesting, the ministry of being a pastor and elder is considered a good work. We're talking about good works. It means he can profit the kingdom if this is done right. Verse 2, I'm using New King James, so it's bishop or overseer. We can say pastor and elders here. Must be blameless. The husband of one wife, temperate, serious, of good behavior, hospitable, and able to teach. Able to teach. So he has to be a mature Christian, is what the scripture's saying. Now it's interesting here, many translate and many believe, and even some denominations today, when it says husband of one wife, they believe, some of the Baptists, some of the assembly, you know, if you've been divorced, then you can't be a pastor and elder. Foolishness. The scripture gives reasons for divorce, and there's innocent parties. And if you, what you were before you're a Christian really has no relevance. You know, the only thing we're going to find is it would not be, and would fit in context with what he requires, it would not be someone who's just a Christian moving in this office. So it wouldn't be someone whose character is in question. But basically, I believe it means what it says here. If you understood the Roman world and the Corinthians, Jews also, many had more than one wife at a time, and they had concubines, and I believe this is what he's talking about. They literally had more than one wife, and yet when they came in to the Christian church, they were not required to throw their wife and children out, but God implied they could not rule the church. Well, you figured if you've got two wives and children, you ain't got time for anything else much, do you? You're going to have enough trouble dealing with them if you read Jacob's story and all the concubine and all the troubles they cause each other. You could see why it would say, hey, you got a bunch of kids to handle. But I tend to believe that's what he's talking about. It has nothing to do in this context with divorce, because he would be contradicting himself in his teachings in Corinthians when he talks about the innocent party, that when the unbeliever departs and divorces the Christian over their faith, says he is not bound. He can, or she can, marry again in the Lord. So again, it would be in total conflict with what he's already said. So I tend to believe, remember, David had 10 wives. Moses had 2. Wasn't that God considered it perfect, but he permitted this. And I think in some of these other cultures, they had this problem sometime in some of these African and these New Guinea tribes. When they come to the Lord, sometimes they have 2 or 3 wives. And if they throw their wives out, they'll starve, and their children will, because nobody else will take care of them. So isn't that fine? You become a Christian, so you commit your second wife and children to death because you're such a loving person. See, again, even God can accommodate certain things that have to be done. But it implied, again, he did not want people in this position. They had too much on them. You know, and he realized they couldn't rule well, probably what they already had. So we're going to see. That's my understanding. Again, if you don't like it, find another one. Temperate, discipline, serious-minded, of good behavior. And good behavior means outwardly, that people see, you know, that you are qualified to be ruling. And leadership is what he's talking about. Hospitable. It means you have to be able to help as a pastor or elder. You have to show hospitality. The many times at this time, evangelists and other Christians that were being persecuted sometime would leave areas and come to another, and it was your place to try to help them and put them up. That was not only a requirement under the law that you help the stranger, but we'll see that that was a requirement under the New Testament church, that wasn't talking about helping heathens and criminals. That ain't what he's talking about. Everything's so perverted today. You know, all of these liberal churches will step over backwards to keep some murderous criminal from being executed while they encourage all these women to have abortions. Talk about the devil controlling things. No common sense. See? No, he's talking about helping Christians. And again, remember persecution and troubles. And most Christians were basically poor and did not have much. And so when they came into a community and they were in need, the pastor, you know, he was also required to show hospitality, you know, and be an example to other Christians that were being matured of what they're supposed to be doing. Okay? Okay, the foremost here, able to teach. So what are we saying? He basically had to be qualified for the fivefold ministry of being a teacher. He had to be able to publicly expound Scripture, defend the gospel. So again, he would have to be in a position to do the work of an evangelist with the outsider. He would have to, if called on the carpet by authorities, he would have to set the Lord apart in his heart and be ready to give an answer of the hope that is in him. He would have to be able to present the gospel. You know, so again, we see to a degree, then he would have to be an evangelist, you know, use this office as Timothy and Titus. And Timothy was told as a bishop and overseer to do the work of an evangelist. You know, and it seems he got this by prophecy, that he was called to that also. Okay? 5:12, Hebrews. If he's able to teach, he must be able to publicly teach. 5:12, Hebrews. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are mature, those who by their reason of use have learned to exercise their senses, spiritual senses, to discern between good and evil. He's simply saying, Paul was saying in Hebrews that every Christian should come to maturity, that was the purpose of the fivefold ministry. So if he's a man and he desires the office of pastor elder, then what is the qualification? He cannot be a baby Christian. He cannot be one who's gone back to the milk because he's backslidden and become dull. He has to be a mature Christian to be able to teach. He has to learn to discern the things of the Spirit, which is a sign of being mature. And we're going to see, again, he must be able to publicly teach. He must be able to give a witness, to defend the gospel, and to disciple people. So we can see that that is a qualification. Doesn't matter anything else. You know, this is a requirement before he can even proceed. He must be able to expound the word of righteousness. And to do that, he must know the word of truth. And then he must discern its application. See, that's where the gifting and that's where the Spirit's help come in. Knowledge is one thing. Wisdom comes from the Lord. Information is knowledge. That does not make a person spiritual. A parrot can learn information. A person with a photostatic memory can quote Scripture back and forth. I know ministers that know Scripture and can quote it better than me, but I question their Christianity. So it doesn't prove that they're led of the Lord or they're spiritual. Wisdom is the proper use of knowledge. Wisdom is the Spirit's mind in applying knowledge. It's the Spirit's guidance in this of how to apply it. And see, there's where the help of the Spirit comes in. So you must be mature, Christian, to even desire to be a pastor or an elder. Okay? So it's not something that's done out of pride or novelty. James, where it's good to desire and want this office as a mature Christian. Now let's look at the warning. James 3, verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. He's talking about the same office, basically, of being pastors and elders. He's talking about the public office of a teacher. So it fits right in there. He's saying that many of you shouldn't desire this. See, he's given the other side. You know, if you desire this, that's good. You desire good work. But he is going to let you know something here, that there's a responsibility that's going to go along with this. And you're going to be held accountable to God once you take this up. You know. And see, that's the other thing. You can desire it, and God can call you to it, but you can't lay it aside when you want to. See? It's like when men and women decide to get married. All of a sudden, well, I don't like this, so we'll just get out of it. That isn't how you do it. A woman doesn't decide, well, I want a baby. And then 9 months and 10 months and 12 months after it's born, well, I don't want it. I didn't know motherhood. You know, it's like you better consider what you're getting into, because you can't just get out of it. So once they enter into this, once you have fulfilled the qualifications and you want to do it, and if God says okay and he approves and the Spirit blesses and the laying on of hands he confirmed, then he says, but you'll answer to me. Now you're responsible to me, and their blood is on your hands, you know. So be careful, you know, if you desire this way. You know, as it gets back to what Jesus said, even becoming a Christian, count the cost. See whether you're going to be able to do this, you know. Don't enter into this thing lightly. So that's basically, and why did James say this? Because in the verses before, three times he said, faith without works is dead, you fools. There were people teaching that James was hearing about that says you could just believe mentally that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, we call them the greasy graces today. The once saved, always saved people. You know, just say this little prayer and believe who Jesus is, and now you're saved. And James said, we don't believe this. That we believe a man is justified by works also. It means he's got spiritual works to prove he has the real faith. He doesn't just have talk. And he called them fools. He says, you fools. He says, don't you know that faith without works is dead? And see, he ends this by saying, not many of you should come teachers. See, this is what he had to correct. That there's people out there teaching this garbage, teaching lies, teaching you can just say a little prayer and now you're a Christian forever, and you've overcome, and no scripture teaches this. See, they don't have no business teaching, are they? And James implying, we shall receive stricter judgment. Even we who teach right, God's going to call us into account one day for what we teach, you know, and how we present it. So again, you have both sides. Those who want to be pastors and elders, they ought to study James and prayerfully consider this before they pursue God, or the consequences, the negatives and the positives. Okay. Then he states some common sense things. Again, you'll see what he states here often is applied to every mature Christian. And anyone who doesn't fulfill some of these, you can already see, where are they? They're not going to stay Christians long. You know, something's happening. Like Hebrews, they became dull. They weren't growing on the milk. So he's showing a standard even for Christianity. Not given to wine. You know, don't be drinking to the place where Paul said to excess, where you get drunk or high. Consider that a sin. Okay, so if you want this office, says you better not have wine, better have no place that binds you in any way. Not violent, so you could not be a person who has a temper and could not control it. You know, I mean, be a nice position to be a pastor and elder, and you're talking and someone interrupts you, you just go there and slap them in the head. I mean, it wouldn't go over well. I mean, sometimes you'd like to do it, but you would control yourself. There's ways of handling things. Not greedy for money. Gentle. Not quarrelsome. Argumentative. Debating. It means you're not to get in. The Jews were good at this. And even Jesus said his voice would not be heard in the streets. Christian ministers are not called to rail and fuss and argue to the point they get into a heated debate and lose their composure. They can reprove, they can use sternness, but more so with those within the church. The outsider, remember, God judges. They're to be careful not to get into, leave them alone. Like Jesus said, don't cast pearls, leave them alone. You're not to let them drag you down to your level where you have to fuss and fight with people, because then the Spirit ain't dealing with them anyway. So he's saying, again, not covetous. You cannot. Why does he put this in here? Because once some of these people became pastors and elders, and they were doing this full time, some of them ceased to work. If they had a large enough gathering, then they were to be supported by the church, because they were to minister the word. And we're going to see this, that that was their right, you know, but that was their main occupation also. And so he was telling them they cannot be covetous. You know, you're going to be in a position where you can use your influence, and if you're not careful, the devil will make money a problem. Well, we see that today, don't we? I remember years ago I was in this church and they were looking for a spirit-filled minister. And they thought they found one because he came and they listened to him and they were all ready to get this guy. But when they offered him a certain salary, he didn't feel led because it wasn't big enough. See, I think he was covetous. See, the question should have been not what are you paying me, is God sending me there? But see, and I thought, well, that ought to show you how spirit-filled he was. Right there. Of course, the church that was seeking him, they would have deserved him. And they should have got him, and I know from personal experience. Okay, but God gave them someone worse to punish him. Okay, I guess I better not get started to go down that road, huh? One, okay, notice the qualifications. Before you can be a pastor, an elder, what does that automatically make you? It makes you a leader. It means you must rule and make decisions. You must reprove, correct, admonish. At times, you may have to put people out of the church. You may have to do some bad, hard things to people that do not, you know, who create disunity or bring sin into the body. And so notice it's an implication that you're going to rule. That's why, in a sense, they were called ruling elders. You know, those who teach were worthy of double honor, the elders, because, see, that was their main occupation. So he says something interesting. Before you can be a pastor, elder, it must be a man who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. So what is he saying? Now in this particular case, he doesn't even mention his wife, but the house is implied here. It means he's the leader of his home, and it means his children don't oppress him and rule him. Now see, if they're grown children and they're living under a father or mother's control and they don't mind, there's a very simple solution. You throw them out. Means if they don't mind you and they are living off of you and under your authority, it's your place to demand authority. And any child can be spanked into submission and disciplined into submission. And he's saying that if you can't control your little children or your older ones, you have no business ruling the church because you can't control it. Because you're going to have more trouble. You know? And you're going to need more wisdom and authority. So if you can't even rule your own house, you have no business having leadership in a church. So that's his implication. And he interprets that. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? It's a rhetorical question. He cannot. And see, he'll have no respect by the people. They'll say, he has no business here. He can't even control his wife. She rules him. He can't even control his children. They rule him. See, again, it's bad behavior. It's a bad witness. And God's saying he has no position in this place. See? Because he hasn't learned at the lower level. If you run with the footmen and they wore you out, if your wife and children have wore you out, how are you going to run against the horsemen and the people in the church? See, he was saying if you are not qualified and haven't proved faithful in this little group, how can you take the church? See, it's again, it's self-explanatory. Doesn't matter whether you're capable. Doesn't matter whether you're knowledgeable. Obviously, you're not mature. See, God considers you not mature. So we need to get back to Scripture. Not a novice. The word a new plant, a beginner, has nothing to do with a young person. See, that's the problem. Timothy was a young Christian, grown up in Scriptures from his grandmother teaching him. He was probably in his 20s, mid to late 20s. But in the Jewish system, he wouldn't have had much authority until he was in his mid-30s to 40s. They didn't recognize, and it was the old that were elevated. And he was bypassing this system. Stephen was young. John the Baptist was young. Jesus was relatively young for the Sanhedrin. You know, so those who ruled were the older ones that had been in there longer. And the young ones, you know, it's like everything, they had to pay their dues over the years. So he was saying that was not true. A young Christian can be a mature Christian. An old person can be a childish, immature person. See? I've known people who've claimed to have been in the Lord for 20 years. I think they were saved 6 months ago. See, they never matured. They never grew up. They never went anywhere. Yet I know people who are in 18, 19, and 20 who are mature Christians. But it makes them mature in this life, too. They're not childish teenagers. They have grown up outwardly also. But see, in the scripture implied, again, he's going to tell Timothy, let no one despise your youth. He knew that that's what would happen in these cultures. They looked more to those who've been in it a longer time. I've had people tell me that, well, son, I remember when I was a young Christian, you know, about 5 years. Well, when you've been in as long as I have, and I did say, I said, well, when I've been in as long as you, I hope I'm not like you. Took them back. I said, you claim to be baptized with the Spirit. I wouldn't give you a quarter for your experience. Took him back. See, he had been in it for 30 years, and in 2 years, I knew more than he ever knew. And that's not boasting. That was just facts. He was not mature. But he studied a lot. But he didn't grow up, and he didn't obey the Lord. And it was obvious to everybody but himself. So see, again, so he's saying a beginner into Christianity, a baby Christian, a new one who is not matured, cannot be a pastor, elder. He cannot have any public ministry. God does not want him to. You know? And he tells us why. Lest being lifted up, elevated with pride is what it means, he will fall into the same condemnation of the devil. Again, there's several ways people look at this. I'll give you mine. Again, you can find your own. Think of it simply. It's so simple. See, people look for deep meanings when the scripture... You must remember that Paul and the apostles are writing to average people who understood what they were saying. There were no great mysteries to them. Now, our problem is sometimes we don't know the culture or certain customs, so we have a hard time figuring out sometimes some of these things. But he was speaking to everyday people, and if he used this language, what he meant, you will fall into the same sin that Satan fell into. What was it? Pride. See, that was the sin. What brought Satan down? Okay, his pride. Hold your place, or go with me, or both. Ezekiel 28. Verse 14 first. You are the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till sin was found in you. He was created one of the highest creatures, and he was made that way. He did not grow into this. See, Christians grow into wisdom. The angels did not. They were appointed and created rank and file. And you thought that should have satisfied him. But in Isaiah, he gives his great five I wills. See, that was his problem. I'm going to go higher. I'm going to do this. I'm going to sit right next to God. He left what was given to him and wanted to go higher out of pride when God had not called him to do this. And notice what it says down here in verse 17. Your heart was lifted up, pride, because of your beauty. And again, he isn't talking about physical beauty. Everybody looks at physical. No, it was the holiness of God, and the reflection of God's character was in him. His name was the day star, the son of the morning, the light bearer. He bore God's light and reflection in a way that other angels did not. He was either a cherub. He was a cherub. He may have been one of the seraphims. But he was a high creature. And he reflected God as all the angels did to a higher degree. And that was the beauty. It was the beauty of holiness. And he said, but you got elevated in who you were. You were so great and gifted, but because God gave him free moral agency, it had to be the possibility, he could say, well, I want to be higher. You know, I want to be equal to God. He wanted to be God. See, that was the sin, in a sense, he created. Satan was the originator of sin. He's called the father of lies. The word means originator, beginner of. In a sense, we can say the devil, that Lucifer invented sin. But see, the potential had to be there if God was going to allow free moral agency. He could not have robots, and he tested the angels as he's going to test mankind. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom. He was full of wisdom more than any angel. Yet look what happened. He corrupted the wisdom. He perverted is what it means. It was no longer the wisdom of the Lord. Self had entered in. Self-promotion. What I want had entered in. And he could not see that God had called him the light bearer to bear the light of God, not to bear his own light. And what does he say? You corrupted your wisdom, and for the sake of your own glory and splendor. See what? He did not want to be the light bearer. He wanted to be the light. He did not want to contain the treasure. He wanted to be treasure. See, he did something that he was... I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings, and they will gaze at you. The light bearer, when God cast him out of heaven, what did he become? The prince of darkness. He wanted to be an equal light to God, and God said, this cannot be, and not only that, I will remove my glory and splendor that I gave you. And you will have no holiness, no spiritual beauty. Everything that was a reflection of me, I remove. And he was left in this dark, crooked, twisted state that he's still in. And demons are still in. So he's saying the same thing. If you put a novice in a position of authority that he's not qualified for, it's going to make him think he's important, and he's going to be in for a big fall, and he's going to be brought down. Why? Because James says, for God resists the proud, as Peter did, and he gives grace to the humble. When a person elevates themselves, God's intention is to bring them down. If they claim to be a Christian, God is going to chasten them and go after their pride. He will not tolerate it. He will judge the wicked in their pride. Hell is the end of the proud and the wicked and those who oppose God eventually. So he's simply saying, you don't put a novice in places of authority. He's not mature. What does it do? It makes them feel special. You and I, we've known people who thought they were special. They were goddesses. I know a man, and you know him. He thinks he's an apostle. I know others who think they're prophets, and they're not called, and they're not equipped, and every time they open their mouth, they prove they're not that. But they don't see it. Why? Because they're not, many of them are not even immature, childish. They're not in the kingdom. They're backslidden and corrupt, and they can't see because their wisdom is corrupted. They can't see the truth because what they see, the light in them is darkness. And they think they represent God, and they think they're ministry. And that's why many are going to come in his name, thinking this. And he's saying, but he's going to say, you're cursed of my Father. So he's warning, do not do this. You'll destroy a young Christian by putting him in a position when he's not ready. Many people have done this, thinking they're helping this, but no, you hinder that person. When you take a young Christian and make them feel like they're more important than they are, you're feeding nothing but their ego and pride, and that's from the old nature. See? And it's going to produce the old nature. It's not going to produce nothing spiritual. So he's saying you cannot be a novice. Lest being puffed up, he enter into the same condemnation, pride, that Satan fell into. Verse 7, moreover, someone told me, I always remember that. Moreover means on top of this. Isn't that interesting? I thought I'd just throw that in. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. He was saying what? That this person you allowed to come past as an elder, he can't be a recent drunk or fornicator or adulteress or a thief or greedy. Because the community will say, ha, ha, you know, and the devil will stir him up and say, oh, this must be holy people. Well, he sleeps around on his wife. See, if it was someone, again, see, even a novice that comes in, he may have been a fornicator, but that's one of the reasons, too, you don't appoint them. You make sure they grow in the Lord and mature, and they put this up. That's what Paul said, not let some of these things be once named among you. See, all it takes is one big slip-up, and it can ruin you for years. Many Christians and pastors have been ruined, and they've repented, and sometime years later, they teach and pastor, but the reproach follows them. And it has a right to. And they have to bear the iniquity. That's what almost cost David his kingdom. A one-night stand. He lost their people's respect. And some of them turned on him. years later because of this. See? And so he was saying, you know, that in the open community you have to have morals. You cannot be a drunkard or a thief or the things they that even the wicked know are wrong. See, because the Christian is claiming to be what? Different. Holy. A holy nation. Representing Christ. Kind. A good people that won't steal from you and won't harm you. Holy, harmless, and undefiled. And they're saying he's their leader, that you become a laughing stock. And it brings the reproach on the gospel. The same as the Jews, remember, Jesus said the Gentiles blaspheme God because of the way you Jews live and the way you pervert the gospel and the law. He said they mock you and they mock the things of God because of the way you live. So he was saying, again, don't do this. You know, be careful. So a person who has fallen into sin, restoration to the church. But I believe pastors and elders that have fallen into public sin, sometimes they need to be quiet. And maybe for a few years until they've established their reputation and that people in the community or whoever it involves know that they've changed and they've repented. But I've seen people, ministers, commit adultery and then they just run to another town and start another church as if, you know, and then they're found out. I remember one evangelist this happened to for 10 years. Had an affair and preached. And everywhere he went, eventually someone would send a message. And sometimes the next day he's going to speak before this and they'd call him and say, you can't come. We didn't know you did this sin and we can't have you in our church. And it followed him for about 10 years until it sort of wore off. So you can see sometimes that's the consequences of man's actions. They have to bear the iniquity of it. Okay, now he changes thought. There is distinction. Likewise, deacons. Okay, now he goes into a different mode. Basic difference. Elders have to be teachers. We don't find this with the deacons. It's interesting. We'll find a scripture that implies they must be mature. But here, we find them not told they have to be able to teach publicly. But again, if they're mature Christians individually, they'll have to. You know, they have to be able to expound. The difference. Elders deal with the spiritual realm, with the Word of God, to promotion of the Word of God. Deacons deal with the common sense things, the serving of tables, the practicalities. That's the basic difference. Elder could do both if necessary. And again, the pastor has to do them sometimes. Depends on how much authority is on him and how many of the flock he's ministering to. But we'll see that there is... distinction made. So we would say then that Paul, look at Acts 6. When they appointed the seven, it's implied from the translation, they will be what we call deacons. But boy, when you see their qualifications, you think, oh my Lord, they're deacons? Acts chapter 6. The word deacon basically means helper, to minister, to service. So you can see its application here. Again, it doesn't have much to do as a ministry with full-time ministering the word. Again, we'll see, though, that they have to know it and have to be ready at times to speak it. And we can see they didn't have to be mute, but we'll see that their service was more practical. Acts 6, verse 1. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, so see they were having the numbers being created, there rose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenistics because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food and whatever was needed, you know, the monies for food and clothing. We will see too that it appears in the epistles that one of the main functions of the local churches was to take care of widows. And it was godly widows. We're going to talk about widows, heathen widows. We're going to find that out too. Okay? And he says, then the 12, who the 12 apostles, summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. That you could translate this very easily. It is not desirable that we leave the word of God and be deacons. You could actually translate it that way because that's what it means. They were saying, what, because of our apostolic call, you know, this is not our place. And there's other people who can do this. So So again, pastors and elders, when there's enough people, they may be in that position where they could say, hey, we must minister the Word of God and labor in the Word. There's other people that can take care of this. And today they think, well, we pay this pastor, so they want him to do everything. Well, if he don't visit me in the hospital, we ought to visit you because you're a cranky person. You're a complainer. Who wants to visit you? See, people don't know that that ain't the pastor's job. See, a lot of people think that ain't his job. You know, if he does it, that's fine. If he finds time, that's all selfish. It has nothing to do with the Scripture. Okay, what does he say? Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you. Now, notice he says, you know, where they were told pastors and elders, you could desire this office. He says, now look out among you disciples. Okay, and notice what he says. And seek out from among you men of reputation. Have reputation in the church and out of the church. Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. They had to be mature Christians. He says, now seek those kind of people that we may appoint them over this business. He says that we can approve them and lay hands on them. So they were implying what? Peter was implying, if you can find among yourselves some mature Christians that are filled with Spirit and have wisdom, then bring them here and we'll pray over them. And it was almost with the assumption that the Holy Spirit's going to back this, because he's already given qualifications. If they're full of the Spirit, they're mature. And if they have wisdom, they're mature. So he's saying, we need some mature Christian men that can handle these kind of business and be fair about it and take care of the things the way. And we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. That would be the basic difference between the pastor, elders, and the deacons. Their job, pastors and elders, is mainly to minister the Word, to exhort, to teach, to admonish, to bring forth the word of truth, the word of righteousness. The deacon's job is to take care of the practical side. So you have the elders and pastors dealing in word, which is needed. And then you have the deacons dealing in deed. Again, we're talking in the corporate church now. We're not talking as basically individuals. That they, deacons, would have to take care of the widows and orphans and needs in the church. But the funds and the money often came from the gathering of the church. It wasn't necessarily their personal money. See, they're functioning for the church. They're not doing this on their own, or they didn't need to be called deacons. Every Christian can help and serve and again, teach privately and instruct people. This was, in a sense, a public recognition by the church leadership that this person's ministry is mainly this, and we support him in this. You know, that's what we've appointed him to do, and that's his office, as we are the overseer or the elder. So again, it was an established understanding. So deacon, again, means helper, to minister, to service someone. Notice what he says. He must be reverent, fears the Lord, respectable, not double-tongued. It meant he had to be sound in the word. He couldn't say one thing. He couldn't, what I say, talk out of both sides of his mouth, like many teachers do. You know, you hear them one day and you think, oh, they believe this. And you hear them the next time, well, what do they believe? They should know what they believe. And when they speak, it means what they speak should be the truth. And they should back that. There should be no question of what they're saying. We say double-tongued. We say you shouldn't be double-minded either, huh? Not given again to wine, nor greedy for money. Notice the same repetition. For the elders and pastors, holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. They have to know the gospel. They have to know what Christianity is. So that implies they're capable of communicating this individually. Whatever they're at in ministry, even doing the deacon's work, they're still capable because they're mature Christians to edify, to instruct. God may fill them with the Spirit to prophesy. We'll see that Stephen was one of the elders, and he spoke and preached until they stoned him. He was a great evangelist. They just listened to him. Philip did miracles and signs and cast out devils, and he was a deacon. He was full of the Spirit, wasn't he? And yet he was a deacon. Isn't that interesting? Later on, he was an evangelist, or he became one very soon. But the Scripture said he was full of the Spirit, and then they appointed him. So again, you see, wasn't limited what he could do. You know, okay? But let them also, implying that the same application applies to pastors and elders, they must be tested and proven. How? He's just told you. He's told you their qualifications, what to do, what's required of them, you know, to move in that office. So he says, let them also first be proved. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. What were they to do? Today they would think that was a total insult. They said, well, they want to be deacons and elders. We want to know what the community thinks of them. Let's go around and say, what do you think about, oh, he runs out on his wife. I mean, they went and got some facts. See, today they would say, you can't judge his heart. Charles Finney used to believe that. He said, when he used to get people saved, he wouldn't let them join the church for a year. He wanted to make sure they lasted and they meant business. And so you know he didn't appoint them to anything else. He says, many people just move by their emotions and they get all excited, but he said, they don't last. You know, test them, prove them, make sure they mean business. So he's simply saying, do they meet these qualifications? Do they have a reputation for being a drunkard, drinking too much wine? Do they have a reputation for not, when they say one thing, next they come back and he says, we don't need them being deacons. And see, they don't have to be able to teach publicly and look what's required of them. See? Because they represent the local church. And it means they bring a reproach on the local church when someone says, and they're a deacon of that church. See, that's the implication it has. The one bad apple makes all the rest of them say, well, that's the kind of people they make deacons. Well, we say that sometime, and it's true. Well, if that's their pastor, heaven knows what the church is going to be like. Well, you find out often it is true, isn't it? Okay. Now we get into, okay, briefly, controversial scripture here. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Most translations actually say, likewise, women be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. It implies here from implication, he may be referring to women who become deaconess. I tend to believe this. For one other reason. And again, if they were deaconess, again, their authority structure would not be to rule over men. See, in many of the services of deacons, it would not be required. You know, they could administer helps and ministries and many things. They can do this, and we have several examples in the scripture. No woman is basically called a deaconess outright, but we find them serving in the capacity. But I believe why it's referring to women and not wives, and most translations put women and not wives, because it would be sort of silly to require the deacon's wives to be reverent and not slanderous and temperate and faithful in all things. Now you'll say, well, that ain't too bad. Yeah, but read the verses before. How come the elders' wives aren't mentioned? Elders' wives would be more important how they represented themselves in the community than the deacon's wives. Now, how come the elders' wives aren't mentioned? Because I believe in this context, he's basically referring to women that are deaconess. You know, and we find this in Scripture. Then he goes back in verse 12, but we're going to stop. Let deacons be, talking to the male again, the husbands of one wife, of the same qualifications, but we're going to stop at verse 11. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word is true. It's always true. It's the word of righteousness. Help us, Lord, to apply your word in our times, Lord. Lord, we know you can change certain methodology, but certain principles do not change. Give us wisdom to know the difference. In Jesus' name, amen.